Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, happy Independence Day. This is the time of year that people start getting out, doing visits, doing vacations. Our family is doing such a thing this upcoming week. My family's at home today, not because they left without me, but because there's a cold being passed around our youngest, and our youngest actually has it. But it didn't stop him from getting up at 5:30 this morning to get excited about the vacation. And so, but we're going to go to the beach this week, and I look forward to going to the beach. One of my absolute favorite things about going to the beach, it's kind of a silly thing, but I love to fly kites. Anybody, are there any kite flyers here? Yeah? I love flying kites. I love doing it. It's one of the, we got into it a couple years ago with our kids. It's just so relaxing. That's what I like about it. And especially in the evening, you go out and, you know, the beach is kind of cleared. The sun's just starting to set. And there's this relaxing thing to me about getting out there with the kids and just putting a couple of kites in the air and just watching the sunset and listening to the waves. So peaceful. I bet we all have those places or those things that are just peaceful, right? They're just relaxing, peaceful. That's one type of peace, isn't it? The kind that we disengage, right? We stop doing things so that we can experience peace. The kind of peace I want to talk about this morning, however, is a very different kind of peace. It's a kind of peace that's intermingled with righteousness, and instead of disengaging, is very engaging. It's the kind of righteousness and peace that call us into this incredible action. Of course, it's the kind of righteousness and peace that come only from Jesus Christ. And so this morning we continue in our series in Hebrews. And we're going to look at a righteousness and a peace that whenever you come into contact with it, it transforms whatever it touches. And to do that, we're going to look at Hebrews 7. We're going to learn about this crazy guy named Melchizedek. And if you don't know who Melchizedek is, it sounds like a wizard when you first hear his name, but we're going to see there's something deeply significant about this man, Melchizedek, and how it impacts us right here, right now, as we follow and know Jesus Christ. So if you'd like to join me, we're going to be in Hebrews 7 this morning. We'll put the scriptures up on the screen, but if you want to follow along in the Bible, we're going to begin with verse 17 of chapter 7, which is kind of right at the end of a paragraph, and we're going to read straight through to verse 28. So, Hebrews 7, verse 17. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There is on the one hand the abrogation of an earlier commandment because it was weak and ineffectual, for the law was made nothing, for the law made nothing perfect. There is on the other hand the introduction of a better hope through which we approach God. This was confirmed with an oath, for others who became priests took their office without an oath, but this one became a priest with an oath because of the one who said to him, "The Lord was sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." Accordingly, Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. Furthermore, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he has no need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. This he did once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests those who are subject to weakness, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, that was so much. There's so much there. So we're just going to ask, Lord, beckon our hearts. Pull in and rein in our minds. Help us to see something to follow you a little bit more today than we were when we first walked in. Jesus, we trust you. Lord, if I have anything to add to this, bless it. If not, just let it blow away like chaff in the wind. But we want you, Jesus. We want you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, it's a big passage, right? It seems to be happening a lot in Hebrews. Every time we read something out of Hebrews, it's like, what do you do with all of that? Well, we're going to try to simplify it a little bit this morning. We're just going to ask this one question to begin. Who in the world is Melchizedek? I mean, it's not only a fancy name, but he's kind of a fancy guy, as it turns out. It's kind of a million-dollar question, too, because we have very limited knowledge about who Melchizedek is. The author of Hebrews, he takes a shot at trying to summarize this in the first couple of verses of this chapter. This is what he says. He says, this Melchizedek was a king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Well, there you go. Okay, this all makes perfect sense now. We got this, right? To really get a full picture of who this guy is, well, a fuller picture, we need to actually journey back a little bit into Genesis and just see this interesting interaction with Abram, who would become Abraham. And so I'm just going to give you the long story short version because we can't read three more chapters this morning. Abram has just taken a group of men and they just picked a fight. You know, they went out there and found a bunch of guys who represented a group of kings that attacked another group of kings and ran off with their people, ran off with their belongings. And Abram says, not so fast. Now, does anybody know why he says not so fast? There happened to be a particular relative that got taken in this battle. And it was his nephew, Lot. Does anybody remember this? Does anybody remember where Lot was living at the time? In Sodom, right. So Sodom gets raided. They get all these people taken. Well, Abram essentially is going to go on a rescue mission. So he takes this group of guys, you know, it's kind of, once again, that a brave heart. What are you doing? I'm going to pick a fight. Well, that's what he does. He goes and picks a fight and he wins the fight. He defeats this army of multiple kings, comes back with the people, comes back with the possessions, and he gets met by two kings. One is the king of Sodom, who's pretty excited about the victory. And the other is this king that we've never seen him up to this point, have no idea who he is. He's called the king of the Most High, Melchizedek, king of Salem. And he comes right out. And he brings bread and wine and a blessing for Abram. This is what he says. He says, blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now there's a moment happening right here. This is important. Because if Abram's going to receive this blessing, who is he saying is his righteousness, essentially? God Most High, right? He's recognizing that God's done this, not Abram. It's God. Well, the thing is he's being met by two kings, isn't he? He's got this one representing God Most High, who's a priest for God Most High, but he's got this other king, this king of Sodom, who also meets him and says, hey, I'll tell you what, this is so exciting, so good. You know, you and I, we're buddies, right? Why don't you keep all the stuff you brought back with you, which is vast, and you give me the people, and we're in together, right? It's almost like a game show. Abram, who will you choose? This king or this king? Who will you put your righteousness in? This king or this king? Well, we know what he does, right? He gives a tenth of everything he has to Melchizedek and says, I recognize you. You're the one who's gone before me. Not this guy. Not this guy. Well, so who's Melchizedek? There's a lot we can draw from this, but I'm going to narrow it down to just three things, okay? Three things that we're going to take away. The first is he represents the righteousness and peace of God. That's what his name means, right? Melchizedek, it's two Hebrew words that get smashed together. Melech, king, and Zedek, righteousness. So he's the king of righteousness. He's also the king of Salem, or the king of peace. So the first thing about him is he represents the righteousness and peace of God as a high priest. Before the Levites, before the law ever existed, there was Melchizedek. Secondly, this concept of priesthood that's being established through him is the kind that helps people become righteous before God. It's a priesthood of redemption. And thirdly, the priesthood that's being established is pointing to something greater and eternal. We have no idea where this guy comes from. We have no idea where he goes. But what he's representing is an eternal priesthood. I know you all are thinking about fireworks and what to put on the grill when you get home, so I'm going to sum that up for you really quick, okay? The short version is he represents God's righteousness and peace. Secondly, he enables others to become righteous. Thirdly, his priesthood points to a greater and eternal reality. Who does that sound a lot like to you? Jesus! Excellent. We didn't even need the kids here to help us out with that one. It sounds a lot like Jesus, and I'm glad you think so, because the author of Hebrews thinks the exact same thing. That sounds a lot like Jesus. Hence, he calls him a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And so, let's just get specific. Does Jesus fulfill those three things? Well, he does. First, he fulfills the righteousness and peace by being the Messiah. And this is how our author puts that. He puts it in verse 26, he's such a high priest, truly meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Well, okay, second, how does he enable this redemption for others? Verse 27, unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. If you skip down, he says he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Well, then thirdly, how does he exercise his priesthood eternally? Well, therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. All right, I know that was a lot of theology speak a little early in the morning, but it's important because we just established something very wonderful, and that is that Jesus Christ is our eternal kingly priest, that real righteousness and real peace only come through him. Let me say that one more time, because if you get nothing else this morning, real righteousness, real peace, only come through Jesus Christ. The ramifications of this are eternal and global. And we know this, right? We know this at a personal level. We've experienced this. When Jesus' righteousness and peace get a hold of you, you become a new person, right? The old is gone, the new has come. And it's not just the way we stand before the throne of God. We actually start becoming new people, don't we? Right? I mean, the sanctification process, it's a real thing. We find ourselves making better decisions with our lives, right? We find that those things in the world that would pull us in, those kings of Sodom, they don't have quite the sway on us that they used to have. And it continues to move in that direction. And even bigger than that, there is no dark place in our lives. There's no sin, guilt, shame, fear that is bigger than Christ. That's good news. We've experienced this at a personal level, amen? However, it's not just us personally that experience this. Romans 8 says, it's all of creation. And who do you think God uses to take the righteousness and peace of Christ to all creation? Show of hands. That's right, it's us. It's the church. It's the church. With the Olympics coming up, I've kind of had the image of a torchbearer in mind. You know, the torchbearer runs with the torch. What captivates me about the image of a torchbearer is they're not a torch holder, right? They don't just say, look at this torch. Now, this is a good-looking torch, right? Look at that torch. That's not what they do. They don't stand around and just prize their torch. This is my torch. What does it mean to be a torch bearer? You're bearing it towards somewhere else, right? That's the very term itself defines you. To be a torch bearer means that you're always on your way to somewhere else. It's got to get to somewhere else. And so we see this. The torchbearer is always passing the flame to the next torchbearer, right? In the same way, when Christ's righteousness and peace transform us, we become image bearers of Jesus Christ. That everywhere we go from this point forward, we're taking the image of Christ with us. And we don't just take it to individuals, we take it into all the world. And here's the great part about being the church. We're the only ones who can operate with the authority of God to bring real righteousness and real peace. Real righteousness and real peace, the kind that transforms everything it touches. And so, when we encounter people who are struggling with wholeness in addictions, right away, our mind goes to how do I bear the torch into the lives of these people? What do we do to bring righteousness and peace into their lives? Because that righteousness and peace transforms everything. It even transforms addictions. I bet there's people in this room that can bear witness to that. I've seen it. I've seen what Jesus does with addictions. Or we have people that we're praying for right now, and we're hoping that they're going to get through it. You know, the session just agreed that there's a group that's approached us with doing an AA meeting here in the church. And And the session has agreed, yeah, we want to be the kind of church that does that kind of transformative work. And so that's who we are though, right? Because if the church doesn't do it, who's going to do it, right? Or how about with struggling families or struggling marriages? When we see these in our community, our hearts should burn with desire to bear the torch of Christ in there, because we believe that Christ can even fix broken marriages and broken families. We know this. We've seen it. We believe it. I think one of the most important conversations that's happening right now in our country is, what do we do with racial reconciliation? And there's a lot of opinions out there. A lot of opinions. But I've said this to multiple folks, and I'll go ahead and say it here. I think until the church steps into this conversation, bears the light of Christ into this conversation, we will always be dissatisfied with the outcome. Why? Because the church is the only people who can bring real righteousness and real peace, the kind that transforms even the darkest recesses of the human hearts. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? I promise we'll be dissatisfied with the outcome. It's for the church. And that's what it means, that our priest, our high priest, uses us to not just transform us, but to be his image bearer, his torch bearer into all the world, into our families, into our communities, into our cities. And the list goes on and on for what we could tag on for each little point here. I mean, I'm not even going to go into it, but you know those places where your heart screams, this is not the way it's supposed to be. We were created for something better than this. And you're right. We were. And Christ died for it so that we can. So friends, my question to you this morning is, this is a morning that you know, I hope you go out and you blow things up and you grill things. Don't get my son involved. And I hope you celebrate the glorious freedoms that we have in this country. But I'm going to be honest with you. When I look at the freedoms that we have in this country, and Keith touched on this when he prayed this morning, one of the greatest freedoms is that nothing inhibits the work of the gospel in this country. And I celebrate that. I celebrate it this morning. But if that's true, then the question that stands before each one of us is, where is God calling you to bear the torch of the gospel as individuals? And where is God calling St. Giles to bear the torch of the gospel into this city? And I promise you, it'll look big, it'll look marvelous, and it'll look impossible. Except we have real righteousness and real peace that transforms everything it touches. We have our high priest, Jesus. And I guarantee you, you've seen it and I've seen it. He'll do it. He'll transform it. Let's ask the Lord this morning where he's calling us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is our timid, fearful prayer. Use us to transform the world. We recognize that in our own strengths, we don't have what it takes. But because your righteousness and your peace has transformed us, we are your image bearers. And so, Lord, I even just want to take just a moment of silence just to give space for your Holy Spirit to speak this morning. Would you speak to each one of us? Where are you calling us right now? July 4th, 2021. To carry the torch of your gospel as individuals. Will you show us this right now? Guide our hearts and our minds this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the call. We thank you that if anything has come to our hearts and minds, that you go before us in the power of your Spirit. If we didn't get anything this morning, that it is but a moment away that you will invite us, even gently and wonderfully. Lord, our hope, our desires, is that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We want to join together in singing, Hail the Lamb. So it's in your name we pray, Christ.